And if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 5. And while you're turning there, a couple of weeks ago, we started a little mini-series dealing with the subject of what are the affections of a regenerate heart. If you're born again, what type of affections do you have? And the reason why I called it that and where I got my text for that is in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19. That little paragraph where he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Now, you got three chapters in Matthew, 5, 6, and 7. They all deal with the Sermon on the Mount. I think it's this paragraph in the Sermon on the Mount that is the capstone of the entire sermon. I think this is where Jesus is trying to get to in his sermon. And from there, it's kind of like he moves from there to all the things that can interfere with that capstone of treasure in heaven. Storing up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And he talks about hearts and he talks about eyes and having clarity and things of that sort, because they all go together as a unit. And when he talks about storing up treasures in heaven, it's not like, you know, I'm going to take the next bus to heaven and I got a deposit I want to make in the bank of heaven. It's a metaphor once again. And it means to protect those treasures. When you're storing up something, when you store something, it's there for another day and it's there to be protected. And so he uses that metaphor and he talks about our hearts. Now hearts, they don't, in one sense, we tend to think of hearts as being what produces, you know, treasures and things of this sort. But hearts don't produce treasures. They identify them and they protect them, but they don't produce them. What produces treasure is your eye, because he's going to say that a little bit later on in that text. So by producing affections, the heart does that. It's a manufacturing plant for producing affections. And so if you have a new heart and you're a new man and you have a new you're born again, you have a new heart that produces new affections, new desires, emotions, or cravings. So when the Holy Spirit regenerates a man from on the inside, all of a sudden now he has, his affections are different. Things he didn't like before, he now likes. He actually likes coming to church. He likes actually talking to those crazy people called Christians and things of that sort. He actually goes out and buys a Bible. He might even buy a yellow highlighter and starts, "Ooh, this is important. And this sounds important." Gets a notebook and starts keeping notes. He finds himself praying, as it says in Romans 8, crying, "Abba, Father." He likes hanging with the brethren. He talks to people at work about Christianity and about Jesus Christ. I mean, his affections are different because he's been changed on the inside. His heart produces those things. But hearts just don't produce affections in a vacuum. They produce affections because there's such a thing in reality as something called treasures. Treasures and hearts go together. But how do you find a treasure? As the old saying, you know, one man's trash is another man's treasure. You know, you can't pull some people into a church because there's nothing treasurable there for them. But just tells you a lot about his heart, because it's hard to have any affections for those things. "Oh, well, we'll go with the parents because it's Easter. Well, it's Christmas time. We better go and, you know, kind of do our duty, show some sort of camaraderie with the rest of the relatives and, you know, do our token service." But that's not where our heart is. That's not where our affections are, because, you see, that's not my treasure. Now, when you take one step back saying, okay, well, that kind of makes sense. Hearts and treasures go together. How do you produce treasures? How does a guy begin to see something as treasurable and not trash anymore? Well, that's your eye. And that's when Jesus says this in Matthew 6, he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal." In other words, invest in the real treasure. Got it. Makes sense. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." See, treasures and hearts go together. And hearts are there with the treasures to protect those treasures. And they protect them by producing affections. So the affections are actually the security service that keeps my treasures in place. So I have affections from my heart that guards my treasure. And so if I'm of the world, I guard those things over here called mammon, which he's going to say at the very end of that paragraph. And if I'm a Christian and I've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, I guard that thing called the glory of Jesus Christ in the gospel. That's my treasure. That's why he launches into this big paragraph afterwards and talks about not being anxious. Because if that's really your treasure, God's your treasure, then you're going to live like it's your treasure and you're not going to be anxious in your life. You're going to trust in him. Because people have those affections for their treasures because those treasures give them security. That's why you store them up. You protect them because that's where my security lies. So it becomes a security issue. And that's where the whole sermon is going toward. So at the end of the day, we can tell who your God is because that God of yours is really your treasure. You can't serve God. God and mammon. You can't have two worlds of treasures here. There's only going to be one that you're going to hold to more than the other. So as he goes through this, the way you can tell this person has this treasure and not that treasure is by his eye. And he says that. He says in verse 22, after he talks about how where your treasure is, there your heart will be. He says, the lamp of the body is the eye. Now, what's an eye do? And he calls it the lamp of the body. In other words, the light that's in you, which you discern as and can give a defense for treasure. See, it's one thing to say this is treasurable. When someone comes and says why it's treasurable, we're now talking about your eye. And you're going to give a defense for it. You're going to give an apologia, as they would say in court. You're going to defend why this is treasurable. Or you'll defend why mammon is treasurable. Well, we've got to work, don't we? Well, you know, it's good that we do this and that. And you'll defend it. Because you've had to defend it before. You had to defend it to yourself before you defended somebody else. And so, when you're doing this, and they say, I don't understand. Why are you taking your wife and three kids to this mission field, and they're going to be exposed to this, and you see somebody from this treasure perspective questioning that treasure perspective, that doesn't make sense to me. And they're questioning your eye, because my eye doesn't see that. My eye has this as an apologetic. And I don't understand, so give a defense of yourself, man. Tell me why you're doing something so dumb and irrational to me. See? And then you've got to defend your eye, how you see this as treasurable. And your heart's exposed. And we get to see on display your affections. So for the regenerate man, he has certain affections. And those affections protect those treasures. And those treasures are defined by what he sees them as. They're not trash, it's his treasure. As he says here, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear. This is Jesus talking about. If you have a clear eye, you see real treasure, true treasure. As Jesus calls it, treasure. Your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And then he says this little statement. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness. See, there's no such thing as light being darkness. But if you call this light, you call this discernment, you call this wisdom, you call this, hey, this is the way to go. And really is darkness? Boy, how great is that darkness? Then he talks about serving God and mammon. So the affections of a Christian, a born-again, regenerate, spirit-given new birth is going to not be hidden underneath a bushel. It comes to the forefront. And it comes to the forefront in the sense of its affections guarding treasure. And its eye can defend this as treasurable. That's what it does. Now, whether it defends it in whatever way it gives its testimony, nevertheless, he'll do it. Whether you're a blind man, your eyes can see, says, I don't know this, I don't know that, I just know this. And he can give a defense for why this is treasurable. You'll be called upon to do the same. Now, we saw a couple of weeks ago, one of the most basic affections that comes from the regenerate heart of a Christian. If he's a real Christian, God has done a work in him. You call yourself a Christian, and we start having fellowship. What we're going to talk about is the treasure. We'll start talking about the Bible. We'll start talking about Jesus and all this. And after a while, you'll start seeing, kind of like we talked about a little bit in that devotional we had this morning in Matthew 7, when he talks about enter by the narrow gate and the broad way. And you can start telling when people are on the broad way versus the narrow way. It comes out in their speech. It comes out in how they talk about their eye. It comes out in how they defend their treasure with their affections. They might say all the right things, but eventually you can't hide your affections. Your affections start giving you away. Yeah, he's a real disciple of Jesus Christ. You can tell. Oh, he just has a love for him. Or he just has an affection for this. Or he has this, this, this. The first one we saw 2 weeks ago, that just comes out. It's basic affection. If you have enough. If you have the true treasures of heaven that are being stored in heaven, and you have a heart that's been regenerated, made new, as part of the new covenant, right? I will give them a new heart, he says in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And that new heart manifests itself in the most basic of affections. With five of them, we're going to be looking at five affections, not today. We're kind of taking them one at a time. But the first one we saw a couple of weeks ago, the most basic one, is respect and fear for God. You can't hide it. It comes out. When people start talking about things that you know that goes counter to God's nature, counter to God's Word, counter to God's commands, counter to God's promises, there's something that rises up in you that says, no, I can't. That's not me. I can't do, no. Why? Because you have a fear of God. As it says in Philippians 2, we work out our salvation in fear and trembling. We're told in Romans 11 that, you know, branches are broken off because of unbelief. So you stand only by your faith. So fear. So there's a good spot in our hearts for fear and respect, even trembling, when it comes to serving God, when it comes to protecting my treasure. There's a fearful thing there. This is some real treasure here. And I don't want to be found lacking on that day. I want this protected. And when people push against it and push against me and want to jostle it and make it fall down, no. There's going to be a respect there because there's a fear of Him. So that basic affection is going to be in every single Christian, every born-again child of God. Here, David, he's celebrating, you know, in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And, you know, they're having a great time bringing in the ark into Jerusalem. It's been out in the field for so many years. And a man dies because there was not respect shown toward the ark, which means there was not respect shown toward God. And all of a sudden, the big celebration comes to an end. The big church activity, everything was going on strong, all of a sudden comes to a stop. Because God kills a man right there on the middle of the street because he tried to help God out with the ark because it looked like it was going to fall over and hit the ground. And God kills him on the spot. God kind of jumps in the middle of all of their, you know, nice everything going and says, you know, the most basic thing that's missing here is a respect and a fear of me. I don't get moved on horse carts pulled by cows that come from the Philistines. And David's first reaction was to get angry with God. And then he fears. Because he realizes, it's me that's... I'm leading this parade. Wow, what have I done? And so it's a natural thing. But see, it's a natural affection. It's the most basic, as it should be, for all of us. So if you're a Christian, the first one we saw a couple of weeks ago, is that you have a healthy fear of what God says. When he says, enter by the narrow gate, for broad is the way. The very next paragraph, he talks about false teachers. Why does Jesus talk about false teachers? Because those are the people who are going to tell you to store your treasures on earth. As he goes through and talks about fruit on trees, and people saying, Lord, Lord, we did this in your name. He says basically two things. They minimize fruit and they maximize ministry. Those are false teachers. Go to that big church over there. They got every ministry under the sun. It doesn't mean they're false. It just means that, careful, ministry are leaves on a tree. They're not fruit on a tree. They're helpful. They can be good. This is a ministry. You're getting helped by it. But if you think, because I'm up here talking to you about things in the Bible, that somehow that's fruit, that you've got another thing coming. Because I have a gift to do these things, then it doesn't mean that at all. What's going to be on that day is, what did you protect? What did you treasure? Did you fear me? As he says later on in Matthew 7, did you build your house on the rock? Or is it on the sand? So that whole little paragraph in Matthew 6 about hearts and treasures and eyes is important. So the first one is the fear of God. Now, what we want to look at today, briefly, is another one. And this one, while the most basic is the fear of God, this one is the motherlode of all the affections. If you don't have this one, it doesn't matter what the other ones are. And it's found in Matthew chapter 5. If I can turn this on and kind of get a little understanding from some scripture passages. Me and this TV, we kind of go back a ways. We have an interesting relationship. Oh, but love, hate, or more hate, love. Here we go. Got a few verses here at the very beginning on his spirit. Now, notice what I've got here. I've got 1 John 3, Romans 5, and then you'll see in Romans 8, 9. It says, "The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us." Born again. "By the Spirit whom he has given us." This is the telltale sign that a person is a Christian. God gives his Holy Spirit to that person. We've got the same thing in Romans 5. He says, "And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through" what? "The Holy Spirit who was given to us." Now, a little bit further down, he's going to say just the opposite in Romans 8, 9. He's going to say, "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." So he calls it the Spirit, he calls it the Holy Spirit, and he calls it the Spirit of Christ. All the same Spirit. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. If you do, you're a Christian. And if you're a Christian and you have the Holy Spirit, the next section is something's going to take place in your heart when it comes to love. And he says in 1 John 4:12, he says, "Notice, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." Now, what I want you to catch on here is that it's his love. You have in Romans 5:5, he talks about, "And hope does not disappoint." We saw that with the Spirit, right? "Because the love of God," this is his love, "that's shed abroad, poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit that was given to us." It's his love. So this affection, 2 weeks ago was fear. Now this one today, it's love. If you're a Christian, you are a partaker of the divine nature, it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. And a partaker of the divine nature is a partaker of the divine nature that loves. And he pours this out in us, as he says in Romans 5. John 5:41-42, I do not receive glory from men, but I know you that you do not have the love of God in yourself. I can pull this down. So the first thing you need to understand about this affection called love, and I'll use a little whiteboard here, is that number one, it's spirit given. Why is that important? Because there's no such thing, and I've run across people saying, "You know, I've loved God all my life." No, you haven't. That means you've been born again all your life, and that hasn't happened. Because Romans 3 says, "None seek after God." None, 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 zero. God has got to come, interrupt your life, put His Holy Spirit within you, and for the first time, you learn to love. And you know what? You learn to love God, and you learn to love others with a borrowed love. Because you ain't got any. That's the whole point. It's Spirit given. If He gives us of His Holy Spirit, He also gives us of His love via the Spirit, so that we can love God, and we can love one another. But you didn't manufacture it. It never came from you. You don't have that capacity. But He makes us with the capacity to do that. As He says in, what is it, Galatians, I think, chapter 5, where He talks about faith working through love. So all of a sudden now, born again, we're these creatures now that, wow, we find ourselves loving people. We find ourselves loving God. And it's not sentimentalism or emotionalism or things of that sort. I mean, we really want to love God, which means what? Jesus says, "If you love me, you'll obey me." John picks up on that and says, "Yeah, and his commandments aren't burdensome at all." Exactly right. I want to find out what God likes and what He doesn't like. I want to pursue what He likes and avoid what He doesn't like. And you're not pulling teeth out of me to do that. Oh, that's those commandments and everything. Oh, my goodness. We're talking about the commandments. We're talking about the Ten Commandments and everything. And see, people who have treasures over here, all of a sudden they see duty. They see obligation. They see law. They see requirements. And, of course, that's what religious people see. Well, yeah, I mean, can't, you know, you got to get it right. But the man upstairs, you know, they didn't even respect him and call him God. That's how they see God. He's not a treasure. It's not worth protecting to them. There's no investment they're going to make on their part. Or because they don't see Him making an investment in them. But when a person believes the gospel, they recognize there's a treasure over here in Jesus Christ. And their hearts have been changed. And while they fear God, that's the basic affection, what really, as it says in Romans 5, takes place is that something's been poured out within our hearts. Poured out. It's like it's the word for lavishing. It's practically drowning in this whole thing through the Holy Spirit, this love of God. And for the first time, you have a real, true, bona fide love for God. And people can't keep you quiet about it. Well, you know, I've been a Christian all my life. Really? I didn't know that. They didn't know that. And you've been a Christian all your life. Well, I've been a Christian for 20 years. And really? I didn't know you were a Christian. Didn't know you were a Christian. Wow, how can that be? I mean, you're set on fire by a kind of glory from heaven with the Holy Spirit, and nobody knows you're a Christian. Now, if you've got treasure over here, you're probably thinking, yeah, I feel kind of guilty about that. I need to do something about that. I better go and start working on that. I better go start doing. And that ain't the answer. Either you have it or you don't. And you don't, you feel bad about it. You want to kind of start, well, I better go do something. No, that ain't the answer. Doing something about it. That's what a religious man thinks. You have to do something to get out there. When in reality, Jesus says, you don't have it. You need to have it. Like He tells Nicodemus, you must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. He doesn't tell him how to be. He just says you must be. And you ain't got it. Now, I can't believe you're a teacher of Israel and you don't even recognize that a guy has to have it. There's no recipe, how-to formula to get it. But I'm talking to some of you here, and you're feeling kind of bad, and you're feeling kind of guilty because you're feeling like, you know, I really don't love God like I should. And that's a conscience that's just working overtime on this side of the treasure trail. I get it. I understand. You're feeling bad about yourself because you're not loving God like you're supposed to. I need to love God more like I'm supposed to. And so your only remedy, like anybody else who's religious, and their remedy is, I better double my efforts as a religious person. I better go to church more. Boy, I tell you what, that was a good sermon, boy. He got me to go to church. He got me to read my Bible more. That's not the whole point of the message. The whole point of the message is to show you that a person who is born again, number one, has a Spirit-given love from God. It's Spirit-given. You didn't derive it, okay? Now, second thing you're going to understand is that, and we see this, some of it is in Matthew 6, is that it's treasure driven. Now, what does that mean? Let me see if I can pull it up for you. Spirit given, but it's treasure driven. Kind of going back to our Matthew 6. I think I have it on here, so I can read it. I think it was a pretty good little quote by Piper. He says, a regenerate heart receives a poured out love from God that causes spiritual apprehending of the treasure, value, glory of Christ. Now notice what he says here. He says, since loving God, that's that affection we're talking about, is the evidence that He loves you. When you love Him, it's evidence that He loves you. How do I know that? Well, John tells us we can't love God. He first loved us. We don't love Him and then He responds. That's free willism. He loves us. And all of a sudden we find ourselves loving Him. So, if I'm actually loving God, then that's evidence of something. That's evidence He loves me. He loves you with electing love. the assurance, okay, that God loves you with electing love cannot be grounded in your love for Him. That's not where your assurance comes from. I love God. That's how I know I'm a Christian. I love God. That's not where you're going to get your assurance from. He goes on, he says, our love for Him, which is the evidence of our election, is our spiritually apprehending the all-satisfying glory of this God. Treasure-driven. The evidence is in the treasure-drivenness. You're driven to see Christ as valuable. He goes on, he says, it is not first gratitude for a benefit received. It's not you being thankful that I have this great gift that is first, but recognition and delight that to receive Him would produce overwhelming gratitude. There's a difference between gratitude and recognition. When your eyes are open, okay, and you see the value of Jesus Christ in the gospel, all right? Sure, there will be gratitude, but that's not first out of the chute. What's first out of the chute is, wow, this apprehending, spiritually apprehending this all-satisfying glory of this God. For the first time in your life, you're really satisfied with what you see. Wow, I've reached it. This is it. This is my mission statement. This is everything I've been created for. Wow. See, that's your first experience. That's the love from God. It's Spirit-given and it's treasure-driven. You see Him as treasure, Matthew 6. If He's not valuable and treasurable, then all... And this comes from the Word. This isn't just some sort of experience I'm working up. But we read through the Scriptures, we start preaching through these things, and you say, wow, this is great. This is it. And your heart ignites with the Word and what's being talked about via the Spirit, because the Spirit wrote the Word. So the Spirit and the Bible go hand in hand. So you want to know more about Jesus. He works off of this knowledge base. It works off of this whole idea of apprehending something that's very, very satisfying. So he says, it's not first gratitude for a benefit received, but recognition and delight that to receive Him would produce overwhelming gratitude. Now that's what it produces. We're thankful all the time. Why? Because, see, we're grateful for something. Because we're seeing something that satisfies us. He says, this recognition and delight in, or should be, according to Scripture, attended immediately with the assurance that He does, in fact, give Himself to us for eternal enjoyment. That's treasure-driven love. You have a love for Jesus Christ you never had before. It was given to you. Spirit given, number one. And when it is given to you, it's treasure driven. He's not just going to say, okay, now, here's your requirements. All right, you're a Christian now. Well, you better get, you know, keep your nose clean and keep it to the grindstone. That's not treasure. You love somebody. And it's not just keeping a list of do's and don'ts. Oh, look, he gave his wife flowers today. Hey, how come you gave her flowers? It's my duty. No, you won't say that. It fulfills your duty, but that's not the tip of the spear. You don't go looking at obligation and your duty and make that the point. No, the person becomes the object of the affection. Christ becomes who we worship. And then you find yourself fulfilling all the commandments in the Bible, according to Matthew 22. What's the greatest commandment in the Bible? You shall love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul, right? And for those people over here with the treasures over here, all they see is a commandment to love. Well, I'm trying my best. Well, I mean, you can't expect perfection. I mean, well, I'm only human. See, they'll give you every kind of reason why they cannot love God with all their heart, mind, and soul. Because all they see is obligation. Because, see, all they really see is a policeman in the sky about ready to write tickets because they haven't loved Him like they should. But they never see Him as a treasure. Because when you see Him as a treasure, it's not so much the commands you're thinking about as much as I've got to please Him. I've got to serve Him. I've got to worship Him. Or I just want to be, you know, more like Christ. I want to, you know, you're seeing those things. Now, I'm not against the command. The command gets fulfilled in it. The command doesn't fight against my desire to see Christ as treasure. It gets fulfilled in it. So we don't fight against one another. But the motive, Spirit-given, treasure-driven. And the third thing we see is what takes place, and we'll take a look at some of this a little bit in 1 John, is that it's sacrifice. Enabling. Now, what does that mean? And this is where John comes in. John comes in and talks about, we'll turn to 1 John chapter 3. He talks about how God's nature is love and how God loves and He loves first before we love. And he says, I think it's in chapter 4. Let me get you there. He says in chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Love is from God. And then he says in verse 8, "The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Now when he says God is love, and he says love is from God, he's talking about two aspects of divine nature that can't be separated. It's like you cannot separate heat from fire. The two are the same. So when he says God is love and love is from God, they're a set. They're not like, well, love is from God. You better love. This is your obligation. It's not like that at all. Just like you don't have this obligation to breathe. It's just part of, if you're alive and you're a human being, you breathe. That's what you do. Or you're not alive. They run together as a set. Then he says in verse 12, "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. And you are born again," like how he says it here, "God Himself is imparted to you. He dwells in you and sheds abroad in your heart His love," right? "And His aim is that this love be perfected in you." Notice the phrase, His love in verse 12. See, it's His love. It's an extension of that love that you have from Him, you give to others. That's how it works. You never had it to begin with. It was given to you. Spirit-given love. Treasure-driven love. That's the love up here, 1 and 2, that's going to make number 3 possible. Sacrifice-enabling love. That's why he says a little bit later on, this whole idea of being able to have this. God has this nature that God is love. And this new nature that we have is just the ability to have that love from God and to be able to give it to others. Now, one of the things he brings out, for example, look in 1 John chapter 3, he says, verse 13, "Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life." That means you're born again. See? "Because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Then he starts in verse 17, talks about having the world's goods and things of that sort. Now, why does he go through all of that? Because once again, this sacrifice-enabling love that comes from number 1 and number 2 is a natural thing to do. When he says we ought to do this, he's not saying, well, here's an obligation now. You got better go, you know, make sure you keep the ought. It's like breathing. This is what we do. And we ought to do it. It's who we are. And the first thing you see right off the bat is that it doesn't start with us. The nature and origin of love does not lie in our response to God. It lies someplace else. Where does it lie? He says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son." Now, why does he start talking about sending His Son? Because in the sending of that Son, you see firsthand the whole idea of when God loves, He gives, He sacrifices. He produced His Son, He gave. And guess what? You're part and parcel of the same DNA of that kind of love that God had and given His Son. You find yourself giving yourself. That's what you do. You're sacrifice enabled now. You actually sacrifice. Really? Yeah. You don't give off the top. You give yourself. And you're willing to do that to the brethren. You're actually willing to experience hurt and able so that you're enabled now to sacrifice for them. It comes naturally. That's what you have when you're born again. That's what you do. And so when he says when you ought, it's like fish ought to swim in water. Yeah, that's what new people with new hearts do. They love like God loves. And they love sacrificially. Like God gave His Son. And He gave His Son in such a way that He took His God's wrath to protect them. You do the same. You sacrifice for others. You take a bullet for them. Because how would you not? It would be against your nature not to take a bullet for them. That's the kind of love you have for the brethren. Now, I'm just talking about people who have a different heart. I'm talking about people who have a treasure. I'm talking about people who have an eye who see this as a treasure. I'm talking about people who claim to be born again, who claim to be Christians. This is what's in you. This is what comes out of you toward other Christians. There's no law or commandment for Claire to drive from Maringouin to come to church here. That's a far piece to drive. For Aaron Champagne to drive from Thibodeau to come up here. There's no command in that. All right. 20-mile radius, you're not supposed to be here. You don't do that. There's no law commandment for those things. They do it. You can't stop them from doing it. Are they sacrificing? Well, in their own sense, and what they're spending in knowledge and time and everything? Yeah. Maybe they're doing sacrificing more than you. But we're not keeping track. That's not how it works. Because notice, because he talks about Cain a little bit more and having the world's goods. What's he trying to say about all of that? Basically, what that basically means is that very simply that when it came to Cain being this murderer, why did he murder his brother? He didn't say, hey, he's trying to tell us, you know, hey, he's a bad guy kind of thing. Why did he murder him? The resentment that Cain felt toward Abel because his deeds were evil. When it says deeds were evil, his sacrifice wasn't accepted. His spiritual walk with God was shown up to be deficient. And since he couldn't kill God, he killed his brother who reminded him of his deficiency. You know, you're going to come to church, you're going to get bit around other Christians, and you know what you're going to figure out pretty quick? They're further down the road than you are. They got more grace than you've got. They've been shown more kindnesses and providences than you have. And if you're a Cain, you're going to resent that. You're going to take your toys and go someplace else. All around, being around those holier-than-thou people, constantly showing me up for my deficiencies. Welcome to the Cain world. That's what motivated Cain to kill his brother Abel. But for a true born-again Christian, he's just thankful. He's saying, hey, great. I'm glad God has blessed you that way. Pray for me. He's always thinking of how he can profit his brother or sister. He's not looking at himself, comparing himself to the other guy and saying, well, what's wrong with me? How come I don't have this? And getting angry with God. Or worse, angry with the brethren because they've got something he doesn't have. That's what he's talking about when he means Cain. He doesn't feel resentful. When you start comparing your, quote, goodness with somebody else. As he says, love is glad when our brothers and sisters are making progress in good habits or good attitudes or good behavior. And so he tells him, he says, what? Don't be like Cain. He says, the very practical things you can do is just love people where they're at with the world's goods. It doesn't mean giving away the farm or giving them money. It just means where you're at and what you have, give to them. A lot of times what people need is your time and energy, and sure, could be your money to help them. But that's what we do. We just give. We have this impulse in us to die to self to help other people out, other brethren out. That's what we do. That's what those who are born again do. We lay down our lives and that we share what we have with others. That's what you do. It's like having a family. You don't get to pick and choose your kids. They're your kids. That's it. You love them, and you love them where they're at with all their deficiencies, and you know them better than anybody else's. And you know something? As a pastor here, I know yours. I didn't put my resume out to go join some other church because, well, you got a bunch of weaknesses. No, it don't work that way. God's put you in my heart. See, God has given me of the Spirit, a Spirit-given love, a treasure-driven love, a sacrifice-enabling love. Now, this is what it means to have one of those five affections. This one's the big one. This one's the one that drives all the others. Remember, we're going to be talking about the joy of the Lord. That's an affection. We're going to be talking about contentment from the Lord. We're even going to be talking about anger from the Lord as an affection that every born-again child of God has. And it's all part of that protecting the treasure of Christ. And those affections protect. But the big one is love. Because that's what the Holy Spirit has done in Romans 5:5. Poured out His love. He's given us His Holy Spirit. And the thing the Holy Spirit does, He comes in you, He says, love them. Love them this way. Love them as I have loved you through the cross. You're going to love them with my love. You're borrowing my love to love them. And you can always tell when it's your own love trying to love them, huh? It just usually kind of goes south pretty quick. Well, I'm counting to 10 before I lose my patience. Why don't you count on Jesus instead of start counting to 10? Ask Him, Lord, if You've regenerated me, if You've caused me to be born again, You have made me with the capacity to love with Your love. I don't even have to make it up. I don't have to manufacture it. It's Your love. Help me to love this person that I have always hated all my life with Your love. And you something? You pray that prayer, you're going to find yourself loving somebody like, I can't believe I'm loving this person. I can't believe I'm praying for this person. I can't believe I'm really wanting to do something good for this person. And that's part of that new nature you have because you're tied in to the divine nature. And you pray that prayer and you're born again, that's what's going to take place. You're going to find yourself loving the unlovable. Maybe that unlovable person is your spouse or your kids or your parents, whatever it might be. If you're born again, Spirit-given, treasured. You see Christ for who He is. I have got to, not because I'm obligated. No, it's treasurable. This is how you protect the treasure. And all of a sudden you start losing fellowship with Christ. And you start drying up. And you start realizing, my heart is designed to treasure Christ. I'm treasure-driven. And I don't see Him as a great treasure. And really what it boils down to is, well, it's not because you hadn't been obeying these commands. What it boils down to is, you've been drying up on the vine when it comes to love. And He puts His finger on it and says, you're going to love because I love. And you're going to love the way I love. And you're going to love with my love. So yeah, Mark, if you don't have the strength to love somebody, guess what? It wasn't yours to have in the first place to have strength. You asked me for that love. And you know what the fruit of the Spirit is? See, listen, love, joy, peace. The reason why I love is first because it encapsulates all the rest of them. Joy, peace, patience, kind, all that's inside of love. That's what it means to have the fruit of the Spirit. You have that. And then getting to 1 Corinthians 13, it starts defining love as patience. See, it sounds like a fruit of the Spirit. But that's love. God has never called justice. God has never called faith. God's never called hope. But He is called love. God is love. It's not an attribute of God. It's His very nature. There are other things that creation interacts with God. We saw in the attributes, remember? And God becomes merciful, becomes wrathful, becomes the... Not with God when it comes to love. He is loving. And so you're going to be a partaker of that nature. You're going to love. Not because it's a commandment only, but because He loves. And He's going to give you His love through the Holy Spirit. He's going to produce it in you to love those who are unlovable. And you'll love sacrificially, like Christ. And you'll love in that kind of way that it'll have no resentment. And you won't be a murderer like Cain in 1 John 3. You'll love in such a way that, wow, I want to do this. I want to show this love. And honestly, it's not because the other person's lovable. They're not. That's how you can love your enemies. It's because I'm finding myself, the more I treasure Jesus Christ, the more He makes me have the capacity to love others, to love Himself. So if you're deficient on loving others, if you're deficient on you finding yourself not loving God like you're supposed to, The problem is in your eye in treasuring Christ. Don't go double down on your efforts to try to love somebody. The problem is in the eye. Remember, the heart doesn't make the treasures. It just protects them. So the problem is the heart's not producing the affection. It's because there's an eye deficiency in seeing the treasure. So you get into the Word. You ask the Lord these prayer requests. Lord, help me to apprehend the value of Jesus Christ. I'm lacking in seeing His glory. And you know something? When your heart starts getting all satisfied and all giddy with Him, you're going to start loving people with a supernatural love that you're called to. And you're like a fish in water. It's like, man, I'm in my element. This is where I need to be. I'm loving the unlovable. And you're partaker of the divine nature. That's how these things take place. Give me some heavy stuff to chew on. It's heavy for me to chew on. But it's that affection that a born-again person has. So the question you really got to ask, are you born again? Because if you don't have the love, don't run from it. Go and say, Lord, I got to be honest. You're just not my treasure. And that's the problem. Would you make me your treasure? Make yourself treasurable to me. Open my eyes that I may see. Would you help me? I don't know if I'm born again. I've never seen you like that. I've seen you like a policeman. I've seen you like you're a king with a lot of authority and you demand and command. And I've been trying my best. Yeah, you've been trying your best. That's not the Christian life. He opens our eyes. We see Him as a treasure. He fills us with His love. We find ourselves fulfilling the law, which hangs on loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. So if I'm stuck in obligation mode, yeah, welcome to Romans 7. That's obligation mode. But when you're in love with Christ and you're in the Spirit, and you have the Spirit, and you cry, Abba, Father, everything's fulfilled. There's just an outflowing that takes place. Let's pray. Let's seek the Lord.